Very nice. I heard my part up there, you know. I heard there was another part that needed to be up there, right, Dane? And I was it, right? Yeah. Sure. We got a problem, folks. I had a second cup of coffee. So I want to apologize in advance. Well, CM, Convalescent Ministry, continues. This is our fourth week, I believe. And there was seven or eight people that went last week. Sign-ups are over there, so be brave, be courageous till this becomes normal. But they're having a good time, and the convalescent home is absolutely loving it. And what happens if you go a number of times, Laura Bruno is sort of right in the middle of this ministry and goes every week. It's a place where she can be used and be valued herself and give value away. And you get your couple, two or three folks that kind of get used to you coming every week when you do that. So it's just kind of a fun thing. So also, we have a family movie night. There's some signs around, and we'll give you a little clip next week. Some of you may have seen it, but it's Woodland, the football movie. I actually haven't seen it. I've heard about it. I'm looking forward to seeing it with you right here. And a barbecue at 4, and then, you know, just kind of a fun family afternoon. If there isn't a good football game on, you're certainly welcome to come. I understand reality. Tom and I should be home right now watching the Ryder Cup. No, but that's okay. It's being taped. So, also, four guys are going to Haiti, and I'm one of the four. I'm looking forward to it. I'm glad that Matthew, the hurricane, is passing by now. Not for us. I kind of bug my son about that. What are you doing, tearing up the East Coast? But it looks pretty big. It hasn't been a hurricane in a long time, so you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Not real news for you. Okay, good. Yeah, you didn't come here for that news, did you? But there's a list there. If you want to participate in some way, you're welcome to. No pressure, like always. But some things that we're going to try to collect together and bring a bunch of bags and things to the kids, orphans that are down there in Child Hope's orphanage that we're going to go visit and work on physically, which ought to be interesting to see real tools in Jim's hands. And we'll try to bring back pictures. And so today's theme, what we're to be about. And, you know, we're always hoping to find something, some news that we can use when we come here that's real, that we can get our hands around. And today, it's certainly not simple to do what's asked of us, but it's to be one of the main goals in our life, especially the one who presents it to us. So we're going to walk through that and hopefully be reminded of some things. Most of you have heard most of what's going to be said today, no doubt about it. But hopefully some things will click in, maybe that didn't completely click in before, and it will suck you into its vortex in some way, that you'll go, ooh, that's talking about me. I can be a part of that. I don't have to sit on the sidelines. You guys all reading ahead in your notes? Mike, are you reading ahead in the notes? Not supposed to do that. So speaking of, we're going to talk just a little bit about goals, one of our main goals today is. And speaking of that, Charlie Brown is seen at bat. He's not real coordinated anyway, but he's got a bat in his hand. And strike three, and he is struck out again and slumps down, gets back to the bench and kind of slumps over, worn out and sad. And he says, rats, I'll never be a big league pitcher. I just don't have it. All my life, I've dreamed of playing in the big leagues, but I know I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to make it. Lucy turns to console him like she always does. She says, Charlie Brown, you're thinking too far ahead. You're thinking too far ahead. What you need to do is set yourself some immediate goals. Charlie Brown looks up and asks, immediate goals? What are you talking about? Lucy responds and says, yes. Start with this next inning. When you go out to pitch, see if you can walk out to the mound without falling down. I know it wasn't that good. Too much work to get there, huh? I know. It was a little lame, and I knew it before I even said it. But it's okay. We'll be all right. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we can be together. And we can attempt in every way we can to honor you, to worship you in this room. Thank you for music and how it grabs hold of our hearts, our minds, kind of knits them together with your words and your life. And we get to sing it and hear it. and say we love you through song to you week after week. Thank you for what that is. And now, Lord, as we look into what the Bible says, what your words are really to your men at the end of your life and to us as well through them. May each of us have a yearning heart and open ears to hear what it is you want us to hear, to become who you want us to become, to be willing followers, not followers that need to be dragged along, but people that are sitting on the edge of their seat to hear from you. May you allow that to be true in each of our lives. May we maneuver our lives to where we're that person that is eager to hear from you, that is looking for you to show up in our life. Not just here now today as we speak of you, but during the week as we love on others, as we try to live out this thing called following you. So thank you for it all. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. I'm so sad. I'm just going to be able to say this a few more times and I will probably never say it again. But we're working our way through the life of Jesus, and we're taking our time, step by step, event by event, episode by episode, as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, and mainly how people reacted to him. Because we're all reactors. We really all are. We want to react to him day in and day out. We want to respond to him. We want to be open to him. We don't want to live lives our own way. We want to live connected to him. It's the best place for me and you. And our hope is certainly to understand Jesus better. Some facts, get them down along the way. And this is part 176. I stopped putting it there because people were mocking me at part 87. I just stopped. But that's where we're at. Other pastors laugh at me when they hear that I've taught a series for 3 years. Are there still people in the church? I go, yeah, they're still there. Is there something wrong with that? No. I talk about Jesus every week. It's just kind of a funny conversation. But our hope is to get to a place in our life where we not only believe in him, and most certainly we want to be that person who believes in him, who calls on the name of the Lord, who sees him as valuable, who sees him as Savior, the Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's our entrance into heaven, the Bible teaches. We want to get to a place where we want on the inside to be close to him. Where we build that part of us. We feed into that part of us. We nurture it. This is Jesus, I want to love you. On Friday night, I went to a pretty big wedding. It was the biggest wedding I've ever gone to, not in size, but in dollars spent. It was a very nice wedding. Pelican Hill Golf Course. No expenses were set aside. Everything you could ever imagine was there, and it was beautiful and a wonderful couple. It was Charlie's son marrying this girl that has a dad that's been blessed in his life. My daughters did not have this wedding, but I want to tell you it was beautiful. I can't remember why I started to tell you this, but it'll come out later. It'll come out later. Just wait. If you'll stick around, I'll stick around, and that, you young people, just wait. Now, the fortunate thing is this will never happen to you, Jackie, them, in public with a microphone on where you completely forget what you're about to say. But God has these built-in steps for me to stay humble. So they're more about the wedding as things go on if Jesus brings it back to my mind. Today, what we're going to do, we want him to be the love of your life. That's what we want in this series and always. But today, we're going to look at some classic verses. And by classic, I really mean that. Verses most people already know. Verses have been talked about over and over again. They're a bit worn out, to tell you the truth. They lay down a road, though, a path, if you will. And it's got some twists and turns in it, but there's a path that if you want to follow Jesus fully, whatever that means, you got to grab onto this stuff. You got to participate with it. You got to want to know it and understand it. It clearly gives us responsibility, and it can guide our future if we allow it to. The question is, will we allow what Jesus says to be the leader of our life? Or do we want what we say, what the world says, what our desires say to lead our life? That's the biggest challenge of today. Because life's complicated. It's busy, as you all know. Jesus is very specific here, and for good reason. Again, these words lay out a plan for every one of us. You ready? So allow this, what Jesus is about to say, the challenge is today, to guide your future. Number one, first of all, disciples went where Jesus told them to go. Now, step one of ever being used by anybody or anything, but especially Jesus, is you do what's asked of you. You make yourself available. If you're unavailable, there's no way in this or that situation you can be used. You just can't. Following begins with saying, here I am. Following begins with saying, Jesus, I'm available to you. You can't say, okay, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, then go do your own thing every day, all day. And Jesus is over here going, I thought you said you're going to follow me. You can't follow without listening. It just won't work. A follower is a person that says, I'm here for you. What do you want? What do you need? A servant, if you will. You don't get Jesus and then say, Jesus, by the way, you're going to serve me. It doesn't make sense. The guys finally went to the right place, is what I'm laying out here, where Jesus had asked. No side fishing trips now. That's behind them. Because they followed, they were able to hear Jesus. And if you ever wonder, why is it that some people's faith seems to be deeper and more real and more present than mine? Maybe this is part of it. Maybe they've just surrendered a part of their life to being willing to listen to Jesus and trying to follow. Not keep him at a distance and learn what they can and submit to what they can, but they've just said, here I am. You got me. Warts and all, they're all yours. Look at Matthew 28:16 as we jump into this. Then the 11 disciples, minus Judas, of course, and if you don't understand that, go back about 100. Yeah, we're in 176. Go back to about 100. It's a long time ago. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, where he had earlier told them he would meet them. And they didn't go there. They didn't do what they were told. That's in Matthew 26, verse 32. He went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And this seems like a really small thing, but it's really a pretty big deal that they did what they were told. And if you ask the question, do I do what Jesus tells me to do? It's one of the greatest questions you can ever ask. The greatest being, do I love Jesus? Well, I know what I was going to tell you about the wedding. It just came back. I told you, I'm not a liar. Now, don't let me forget it. There's this guy, Charlie's best friend. His name's Gibber. It's not Gibber, but he's an ex-pitcher, I think, for the Dodgers. Not a famous one. You probably wouldn't know him. Big guy, 6'8". And I'd never met him before, but I've talked about him about 50 times. He's a business guy and a golfer, and we've never hooked up. But, at a wedding, you get to meet your friends' friends that you might not meet in another setting. You know, weddings and funerals, it's kind of where we get together. So I met him, and it's in the middle of the reception, and everything's cheerful, and it's a wonderful day. And we got to talking, and he told him that this is Jim, my friend, who's a pastor, and he got involved in something and invested some money in a guy that I love that's trying to get the Jesus message out. And I just said, great job, man. You know, you look, this booklet is going around the world for the $15,000 that you and your buddies allowed him to publish. And, I just celebrated his stuff with him. And it was really neat. And then I looked at him. I said, by the way, I just met this guy, bigger than me. I can't believe I did this. I'm a little shocked right now. I could have a black eye right now, but let me tell you the story. I said, by the way, how has the Jesus message impacted you? You invested $15,000 to get this sucker out here around the world. I go, I made it personal. Oh, see, that's my job. That's what you people pay me for. And I said, how has that impacted you? Because, that's a good question. And, whenever somebody doesn't want to answer, You say one of two things. That's a good question. Give yourself some time, and I'm a guy who needs time, if you know what I mean. Or you say, interesting. Stop. So he goes. I need to take more of that in. He was very humble, very honest. And I said, let me tell you, man. And he had a suit on like I did. And I did not have any hair on the tip of my nose. And I grabbed his lapel pretty aggressively. This is a big man, ex-athlete. And I said, in the midst of telling him about what the Jesus message has done to me, and I grabbed it and I pulled him close like this. And while I'm doing it, I go, what are you doing, Jim? You don't even know this guy. But I'm Charlie's good friend. So I'm thinking that'll make this survivable. And I looked in his eyes and I said, nobody told me when I was growing up as a Christian that I need to love Jesus. Nobody said those words to me because I'm a follower. And if somebody that mattered in my life told me that, I would have listened. I would have tried. I would have moved towards that. And all of a sudden I realized this is a little too intense for a wedding reception. And I let go. He's just kind of looking at me, not believing it. What's the next move, you know? And I patted his lapel. I said, that was a little aggressive. I said, but this message has changed my life. So I blamed it all on Jesus. So they went to the mountain where Jesus wanted them to go. They did what they were told. They're searching out in their hearts and their minds. What does Jesus want? We don't know exactly where this mountain is. We just know it's in Galilee. It's a pretty special place based on what's about to happen. Jesus was here, the Bible teaches, for 40 days after the resurrection. We learn that from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And we're going to teach that. That's probably going to be towards the end of the series. But this event, most Bible commentators believe, happened somewhere between 20 to 35 days of those 40. We don't know exactly. We don't have a calendar of what he did. But after the resurrection. So that's where we're at right now. And we learn from this meeting, number two, there in your notes, not everyone is going to be convinced. Once again, this message is given. This doesn't surprise us, but I just wanted to highlight it because I want us to take this home today, at least later. In this gathering, we know that there was 11 people. And there's probably many more than that. Some of the followers of Jesus that were hanging around together. Some of the folks that were part of the way, as we talked about last week in the book of Acts. That might be why he chose Galilee, because there's many, many believers in Galilee, because he ministered there for a long, long time. Most followers were from there. Matthew 28:17, at this event on the mountain, it says this. It says, when they saw him, the 11 and the other folks that were gathered together, they worshiped him. The moment they saw the resurrected Lord, they'd heard stories, they heard eyewitness accounts at this point. They just worshiped him. And there's a message here. It's like they can't help themselves. This is what followers do. And this is where we may sound a little corny to other people when we talk about, I really love him. How do you love an inanimate object that you can't see, touch, or feel, or smell? They end up in their life being defined by him more than anything else. When you say you're a Jesus follower back then, you may go to jail, you may be on a cross, you're not sure. Today, we're not real concerned about that, unless we live somewhere in the Middle East that's not cool, right? Then anything can happen. This love for him, this devotion to him, this overwhelming sense of his presence is what caused people to worship. And the idea is many of them fell down. You see, worship, in one sense, there's many definitions for it, of course, but worship is when human sorrow and trouble turns into unbelievable joy. And sometimes the greatest worship can be when you're harmed the most. I'm not talking about physically, but just emotionally and in life. Where you need the most is where Jesus can break through. Where everything's smooth, it's kind of like, yeah, Jesus, cool, man. High five, dude. Then he goes on to say, but some doubted. And this is fascinating. Matthew, in recording this, points out one of the beautiful parts of the Bible. And what it is, it's truthfulness. It's honesty. Matthew tells it like it is by telling the truth. You see, all these people are worshiping Jesus. And some, are you ready? We're standing there. Sure. Right. There's some of you sitting out here right now thinking, this guy really loves Jesus, huh? Or at least he wants us to believe he does. I wonder what he's like behind the scenes. I wonder if he does rub his wife's feet 3 times a week with lotion, which I encourage you men to do. You will love me for it. And your wife will love me for it too. They doubted. In the midst of the presence of the resurrected Lord, you go, I'd never do that. Are you sure? Are you sure? The most important part of being able to follow Jesus, number three here, is understanding Jesus is the boss, B-O-S-S. He's the boss. This is so important to understand. And if you grab hold of just this today, we can quit and go home. We can quit and go home, but we're not going to. Based on what he's about to ask us with clarity, if he's not the boss, you aren't even going to begin. Listen to me. You aren't even going to begin to say, I am going to own a part of that. Too much. Life's too much, Jim. If this isn't true, that Jesus isn't the boss, we could never do what he's about to ask. Impossible. Why would we? What are we talking about? Matthew 28:18 goes on. After experiencing their worship and understanding that some were doubting, and the message here is there's always going to be doubters amongst you, in your family. It's a part of life. Then Jesus came to them. He joined them, this crowd of folks, and he said, the first thing out of the resurrected mouth of Jesus, he says this, all authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He, Jesus, has been given authority over all things. Hey, you guys have heard this before. Again, how do I make this real to you? Well, there's 4 words here that we're going to kind of define and unpack a little bit to break this verse down. 4 thoughts. The first is the word all. And in this context, it means that Jesus is sovereign Lord over all. Now, just play with that in your brain a little bit. It's hard to get your hands around something you can't really understand, but that's what all means here. Meaning the Lord really is, Jesus really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over everything. And he goes on to say all authority. Authority refers to the freedom and right to act as one pleases. Now, you and I have some authority probably in our life. Like if we're men, we have rule over our wife, right? Just joking. It was just a joke. I just couldn't pass it up. This authority given by Jesus, boy, I cracked myself up. This authority given by Jesus is absolute and it's unlimited that is given to him. And if you just start playing this out, if you build a chart of thoughts here, what he's saying here, it is wow. It is stunning. So all authority in heaven and earth reinforces the all of the authority. This authority has been given by his heavenly Father, and it's absolute and it's unlimited. And you start playing that thought out with the fact that Jesus is your friend, your Savior, your confidant, your counselor, your helper, your healer, all those beautiful things that are true about Jesus. And he has all authority. Now, I got to go to this spectacular $150,000 wedding for 225 people. Do the math. Because Charlie's son married a guy that's been blessed. I'm not at that party otherwise. Surprised I was there anyway. To understand this is so enormous. It's huge. Jesus has presented this thought before a number of times. In your notes, it's Matthew 11, 27. It says this, all things, everything, have been committed to me by my Father. This is Jesus humbly saying out loud, I'm the guy. I'm in charge. The buck stops with me. That's what he's saying here. Then he goes on to say, interestingly, when I try to teach you as my friend and brothers and sisters the importance Jesus should have in your life, just listen to these next few words after he says that. Please. No one, not anybody, knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. This is an exclusive relationship. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, the message here is that this ought to make Jesus pretty important in your life. You got to live forever thankful to him. Because somehow, in your willingness and his irresistible grace coming down towards you, there's a connection that got made. And you're sitting here listening to the facts about the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he has become your friend. Jesus is the one who can show us, teach us, and reveal to us who God is. And it's him. Amazing. A fourth thought is the word given. So all authority in heaven and earth has been given. The authority of Jesus has been given by GTF, God the Father, if you didn't know. GTF. Thus, the will of God, which is what we're all kind of hunting for and we talk about quite a bit, is to fully submit to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, to follow him, to love him, to make him the Lord of your life. And the Lord of your life means he's the director. He's the guide. He's the one that's to be surrendered to and submitted to. And to somehow paint that picture in your own brain in simple form and fashion, and then put yourself into the picture that you paint. Baby, this is rich. It's not deep. I understand I haven't said anything really bright yet. And I hope you don't expect anything really bright. But this is beautiful. Number four, let's keep moving. The ultimate goal in life is given, and it's given by Jesus here. And I thought long and hard. I spent more time on this than any other part of the message this week, because I don't think you believe this. I don't know if I do fully when I look back at who I've been and who I want to be. And I got to thinking, this may be why so many folks, even in the faith, are confused. This may be why it's so easy to get to a place where you're just into yourself, your stuff, your thing, your thinking, what you want. This is an easy place to slip into, especially if you have enough or you're not real concerned. It's easy to get into me. Maybe it's just me, or maybe it's other people in other churches. I don't know. Some people don't know what they really want. And Jesus makes the greatest goal of your life, once you know him, very clear here. And I hope you buy it. And I don't think you're gonna. But this is a wrestle of life for all of us, including me. The ultimate goal of your life ought to be. Remember, all authority lies with who's about to speak. Which means we're to obey him. We're to do what he says, what he tells us, what he tells them they're to do, and he tells us through them. What he wants, what we ought to be about. That's what he's going to lay out right here, right now. Number one, Matthew 28:19. It's not number one, but he says, therefore, because of what I've just established for you, because of what's true, therefore, with this in mind, he says, go. Starts with go. Go. I want you to do this. I want you to move your life this way. I want you to be about this. I want you to be active in this. It's kind of like, you know, we all know YouTube, or at least most of us do. We got to build a YouGo. That's a car, I know. Okay. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. This ought to be your ultimate goal of life, your whole life. Doesn't mean other things aren't important. But if I ask you, how many people, he's not talking about vocational ministry, he's not talking about being a pastor or a missionary, but how many people do you know that have this high on their list of this is what they want to do in their life, make disciples? And they invest time and money. Many of you do invest money, which is beautiful. You allow us to be us. Wouldn't be here without us. In the Old Testament, Israel's mission from God was to shed God's light on Gentiles. And they failed, and they failed, and they failed. They did not listen. That's why there's so many cycles in the history of Israel that are laid out in the Old Testament of sin and captivity. They didn't listen to God. If you refuse to listen to God, there is negativity that's going to be in your future, is sort of the message. A disciple is one who crosses over from not believing to believing. We all kind of get that. We talk about it all the time. A disciple is one who wasn't a follower and now is a willing follower. That's what a disciple is. Somebody who doesn't believe that gets to a place where they believe. So if he's asking us to assist in making disciples, this ought to be the greatest goal of our life, starting with our children. You can't make your kids believe. You could just put them under the influence of who Jesus is with your own life and with some kind of church setting and friends. Your greatest goal ought to be to help each of your children know that they believe in Jesus. That's what you ought to want for them more than anything else. Now, this request was only given once. We can't find a repeat of this. It's not in that. It's just once at the end of his life, at the end of his time on earth. God's command was only given once to be fruitful and multiply. He didn't repeat it over and over and over again. Just once. He's very clear. So Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go and make disciples. And then he says, of all nations. The idea is everywhere. There's nobody beyond our reach. However we can do it, we ought to be a part of it. We're to build an internal desire to reach people. This is an individual thing and a corporate thing. Everywhere, every nation, based on what Jesus has said, this is the authority that we want to go out and reach other people with. The next step in making disciples, number 5. Once one crosses over, like most of you in this room have, baptism is needed. Notice I didn't say necessary. I said needed. You can't demand that people get baptized. It's got to be willing. This is why we like kids to be at least 8 years old, so they can understand the difference between sin and that they need some help. And even 8 might be a little young. I'd like it to be 12 or 15, but I get in trouble if I do it. Making disciples involves 3 things. First, you got to go. It doesn't say wait for them to come. It says go and make disciples. The second is being baptized. Why do we say that? Verse 19, Jesus goes on as he's given the job description to the fellows and us. He says, baptizing them. To baptize means to be immersed in water. This is the first step of obedience to one who wants to be a follower. In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't given a ritual here. What he's doing is he's speaking of the beauty of the relationship that you gain when salvation really becomes a part of your life. That the believer really has. Now, baptism, as I've said many times, you've heard me, it's not a part of salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation's already done before you get baptized. But it's a clear commandment to follow. Once you experience salvation, once you begin following Jesus, you need to get your fanny baptized. Not your whole body, but you get the point. So, question, does baptism save you? No. Do you need to be baptized? Absolutely. And if you're a believer here today and you haven't been baptized, you know what it is? It's really sad. I'm not mad. It's sad for you. You're a halfway listener to Jesus. You shouldn't be. Leo, you got baptized with me 2 weeks ago, didn't you? Feels pretty good, doesn't it? Losing this stuff. No. The shirt. Yeah. Greatest day of the year, 2 weeks ago. Many of you were there. But let's say you didn't sign up. I didn't come at you this hard. Okay? So I've got a sign-up sheet in the back for September 17th, 2017. If you haven't been baptized, you have absolutely no excuse to not get your name on there. And if there's enough of you, if you push me, I'll baptize you in 2 weeks, I think. That's your call. But if I wasn't baptized, because of these words, I'd get my, almost said butt in the pool. I'm glad I didn't. I would get, oh, did I just do it? I'm sorry. I would get myself in the pool to honor the Jesus that I love. Number six, TP is top priority, just for fun. Understand and teach his commands, his being Jesus. It's sort of a job description. And it's laid out pretty clearly. So first, you got to go make disciples. Second, you got to get baptized. You got to be about baptizing other folks. The third priority of making disciples is teach them the commands of Jesus. Matthew 28:20, and once they become disciples, the goal is very clear. Teaching them to obey everything, not just some of, but everything. This is what we're to teach. And we don't just teach with a podium. We teach first with our lives and examples. Everything that I've commanded you. If anybody is ever going to teach how to obey Jesus, they've got to have a grasp of it. And it's not about intellectual knowledge. You got to have to know deep theology. You don't have to know the whole Testament, the whole New Testament. You don't have to know every story. You just have to be inside of you that you're going to love and follow Jesus and teach them that. And teach them how you got there. Don't grab somebody's lapel. Each of us ought to have a passion if we want to follow and listen to Jesus, to understand the commands of Jesus. And we begin by following them. And I believe you people are, and I admire you. Love him by following, by doing what he wants you to do to the best of your ability. It's never about perfection. So a disciple, by definition, is a follower. They're a learner. They're one who goes, doesn't wait for people to come. They go. They seek out. They're disciple. That's what they are. And number seven and last, once attached to Jesus, and by attached, I mean you believe in him, you follow him, you love him, you've accepted him, you've embraced him, you've received him into your life. Once attached to Jesus, we're never alone. To be able to pull off what we're to be about here in this whole message, the things that have been laid out, if we're ever going to do that, we can't do it alone. We don't pack the gear. We just don't, and you know it. We can't produce the motivation to stay in the game, to keep the greatest goal, to make a disciple, one more person. I talked with a young fellow at the wedding that's 45, and he's toying with starting a church in Orange County. He's a good guy. I've known him for years. And lots of stuff about this fellow that's good. And he was saying, Jim, I'm trying to run away from it. I said, be careful, Jonah. Jonah had some trouble. Don't go in the water. But he said, I'm trying to run away. I don't want to do it. You know, I got three kids. I got a good wife, and I don't really want to do it. He's been a businessman, a successful one. He goes, but I feel like I have to. I said, oh, I am so sorry, jokingly. I said, Brian, if you offered me right now, this second, $1 million a year, if I came and joined your firm. No, wait a minute, $2 million. No, wait a minute, $5 million. No, wait a minute, you pick the number. I said, I can't go. I can't go. Would I want to go? Of course I would. Are you kidding me? 3 years of $5 million a year? Come on, Kenny. But why can't I go? Because of you. It's your fault. I can't. And I said, Brian, if you can just get one person to meet Jesus that doesn't know Jesus, it's all worth it. We just kind of all know, yeah, Jim, you're right. Because you don't think that often. But right now, if my wife ever says, you know, honey, you're right, I say, please say that again. Say that again. But that's the truth. That's why this is our ultimate goal. Not just me as a minister that is paid and gets to spend his life doing this, but all of us. That's what Jesus wants you and me to capture. We got lots of other sub-goals. We got to make money. We got to clean the house. We got to keep the car running. We got to wash it every now and again or go to the car wash. There's tons of stuff we got to do. But when we keep in charge what ought to be in charge, Jesus stays closer. And you got to figure out what you can do, what part you can play. So Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, after laying this stuff out, what he wants for his guys and for us in truth. And surely, the idea here is Jesus is saying, give some special attention about what I'm about to say. And surely, I myself, my presence, me, your divine resurrected Savior, I am with you always. Always. All the days of your life is what he's referring to. I'm going to be with you every day, no matter how many days there are in your life. And then he goes on to the very end of the age, referring to the time when he returns physically. And from that moment on, we will always be with him physically. In other words, we'll never be without him. Ever, ever, ever. You'll never be without Jesus. Never. No matter where you find yourself. And you apply this to your reality, and you view things through a different screen. And I don't think we do that enough. Bless you. The truth is, bless you once again. Don't do it again, though. Oh, bless you. I knew it. My wife is a three-person, too. Okay. Truth is, we can approach Jesus anytime. We can talk to Jesus anytime. Really. We can ask Jesus for help anytime. He's always with us. Always. Now, what does this look like? I mean, really, in reality. I'm with you always, Jim. Well, what does this look like? With the real Jesus in mind. Well, when we're facing something, to sort of take this to the bank, if you will, when we're up against something, whatever it might be, Jesus, you care more about this than I do. Just acknowledge it. He cares about the small things in your life, not just the big things. Jesus, you know what's best in this situation. Can you help me get there? He's right there. He's listening to you. We're not playing make-believe. When challenged relationally, and that happens for most of us, especially if you're an intuitive one and you're sensitive and all that stuff. Jesus, please help me love and value this person. And in truth, I'm really a little ticked off on the inside. He can handle your honesty. Help me love him and value him. Jesus, how can I love my wife more? How can I love my husband more? How can I be a better dad or mom to my kids? Jesus, how can I be better to my parents? Jesus, how can I be a better friend here? Rather than, please, be a better friend to me. How can I do the right thing in this relationship? Help me to love more. He's there. This is where you can live with the presence of God, interacting with him and love him in the moment and seek and get his help. When something doesn't seem right, you know, just a little edgy, you just know whatever your edgy is, right? Jesus, you know the changes I need to make. Bring them on. Bring them on slow, please, Lord. Don't be harsh. You could tell him that, and he might smile. But Lord, you change what you need to change in me. I'm in. Thank you for being with me always. I mean, these are little tiny prayers, not of desperation, but of relationship. And I don't know many people that do this. And it's available to every one of us. when you want to be closer to Jesus. And Jesus, let me show others what it means to follow you. I don't want to be rude or be too aggressive. Jesus, how can I love you better? Can you give me some hints in a real nice, kind, easy fashion and be patient with me? Have you prayed that prayer? He's with us always. I mean, this is to marvel at. Well, what do we learn to get you out of here? Number one, is this making sense to you at all? I hope so. Boy, it's not your job to convince everyone or anyone. It's not your job. It's our desire to impact others. We want to show them who Jesus is, certainly, by our lives, by how we live. We want to tell them about him where we can, with words, the why we know, love, and want Jesus in our life. But it's not our responsibility to convince. You need to get this out of your backpack if it's there. That's between them and Jesus. It's not your job. It's not. We aren't the deal closers. We are physical presenters of the Jesus message. We want our life to present Jesus before our lips do. Yes, we want people to follow Jesus. Yes, we want people to believe. No, we can't make them. We can't. It's not our job. Some were doubters while people were worshiping the physical resurrected Lord. Number two, I know it freaked you out because there's five things up there, but this is too good. Right? You thought, Jim, come on, three's enough. Each time you make Jesus the boss, it's wise. Every time in your life, all authority has been given to him. That's what he said. A wise man or woman submits to that authority. Doesn't fight against that authority. Doesn't rebel against that authority. Surrenders to it. That's not easy to do. To decide Jesus isn't enough for me. To decide my doubts are going to stop me from listening to you anymore. That I know better than Jesus. Now, nobody says that out loud, but you think it sometimes. You live it sometimes. To think, I'm going to listen to me, not him who has all authority. It's just not wise. There once was a guy who built his house. You know this guy? It was on sand. And there was another fella that built his house on a rock. And this really big, bad storm came. And you know what happened. Let Jesus be the boss. Let Jesus gratefully be the boss. Willingly let him be the boss. Number three, come on, man. Get baptized. Stop the fight. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you are. Get baptized and do it. Just do it. Looking closely at these words that Jesus left us with, we have no excuses to not be baptized, period. We don't have to wonder if we should. It's really, really clear. Unless we don't want to listen. That's the real debate in your life. So join me and become a baptized believer and sign up for next year on September 17th. Number four, you need to teach the commands of Jesus, every one of you. You need to teach it. It's the responsibility of followers to help others. This isn't about gifts or position or vocation. This is all about impact. This is about helping others find a road to follow. Remember the Last Supper? What do you want the guys to do? What did he try to teach them more than anything? Guys, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one. Not even moving your love to the outside of this room. I've told you over and over again, if you guys will find your way to love on one another in whatever ways you can in this place, there will be people, we'll have to shut those doors and get air conditioning to keep them out. And I'm not kidding. It's not me becoming a better speaker because I can't. Just telling you the truth. It's about us loving one another, and it's hard. That's what draws people. That's what changes people. Number five and last, Jesus followers have a friend in Jesus. And this often isn't taken seriously enough as we close. Jesus makes an enormous promise here at the end of this passage that ought to be taken to the bank. He ends by making a vow to each one of us. And I saw some beautiful vows given on Friday. I saw some beautiful vows given a week ago on Saturday in Malibu, overlooking the beautiful Pacific Ocean by two wonderful people that went surfing this week. He guarantees us something. And I don't know if we've taken the guarantee to the bank. I mean, if I could give you $5 million worth of gold that nobody would know about, we'll get you safe in your garage or somewhere to dig a hole in your backyard, whatever, and we'll put that $5 million. That'd be cool. Might double, who knows. If I could give you that safe full of gold bullion, whatever it's called. Or is that soup, bullion? No, you get the point. Or I could give you this promise. What do you really want? See, what do you really want? That's the question of life. I want the gold and the promise, right? Jim, find a way for me to get both. But you got to pick. You got to pick. You got to choose. He tells us we can count on something. Jesus does. No matter what, this will happen. If you have a hard time believing anything, at least believe this, that I'm your friend and I'll be with you always. Sometimes it's hard for us to describe Jesus. He's so much. He's so big when you're trying early on in a relationship. He's the one we're to shine the light on. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one we want to love. Watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. Expected more, didn't you? I know you. Not even a gasp at the end. Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you for friendship from you to us and how it's available to each one of us. And I just pray, Lord, as we try to grasp hold of all of it, as we try to live out this life you want us to live, that we'd all just be inspired by your words and be willing to make the great goal of our life that we want to help and assist making disciples of others in any and every way we can. Thank you for truth. Thank you for what it means. Help us in the pursuit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day.